Oh, my goodness. Will you look at the time? It's a good thing we're on preacher time. It's 10:30. The little boy was in worship with his grandparents, saw the minister take off the watch, look at it, set it down. The little boy asked, what does that mean? He's seen everyone pick up hymn books and sing. He's seen people read scripture. He turned to his grandpa and said, what does it mean when the minister puts the watch down on top of the pulpit? And the grandfather said, not a darn thing. I'm glad you have a sense of humor. Our text comes from the 76th verse that was read earlier. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. I read from my iPhone like a real millennial. Join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto your sight, O Lord, we very humbly pray. Amen. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to find some quiet, a peaceful moment? Grocery stores and malls and even the zoo here in Peoria have music going on in the background. Friday night, Sue and I were walking around Yonkers in Iowa City, and I heard the low tune playing in the background. Bye Bye American Pie. Drove my Chevy to the levee, and the levee was dry. In the midst of all of the Christmas decorations, the shops of the Grand Prairie, you walk outside and you will hear speakers blaring Christmas music to you to help put you in the mood. And whenever I visit Sue in Chicago, we oftentimes comment on the fact that people have their earbuds in their ears, they can't hear anything around them, they're focusing on whatever it is that they're doing with their smartphones. I oftentimes turn to Sue, having had a couple years of taekwondo lessons with my grandson, and say that person is ripe for a mugging because he or she has no clue what's going on around them. For several years, I had a copy of a family circus panel in a frame hanging in my office. It was Dolly trying to get her father's attention. Her father had his glasses on, was in his easy chair reading the newspaper, and finally Dolly says with an exclamation point, Daddy, listen to me with your eyes. In the first century, at the time of Zechariah and the New Testament lesson, Israel had come to believe that God was absent, that God had been silent for a very, very long time, for generations, as a matter of fact. But God had not been silent. God had spoken to the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Amos and Micah, and all of the other Old Testament prophets, both major and minor prophets. But it seemed that Israel's ears had grown deaf as they ignored God's words. At times they even killed the prophets, those individuals who challenged them to live up to their calling, to stir them from their sense of complacency. They chased after not only foreign gods, but had become addicted through shiny objects and distractions in the world around them. So God seemed silent. But God wasn't silent. It's just that God could not be heard. The voice of God could not be heard above the din and the concerns of their own noise. And the people had forgotten how to listen. And so enter Zechariah, an old man, a priest of many, many years, married to Elizabeth, who was a woman well beyond childbearing years. Like the patriarch Abraham and Sarah before them, they entered old age childless, a wound beyond measure in the ancient world. And yet, despite this wound, we are told that both Zechariah and Elizabeth were, in the words of the writer of Luke, righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and the regulations of the Lord. In other words, they were good people. They were good people. But good people are not immune to bad things in this world. Once in a lifetime, a prophet may have the lot cast so that they can go into the holiest of holies in the temple. And Zechariah was an old man when his lot came up. He was going to be able to go in and burn incense on behalf of the whole nation of Israel, stand before the Lord. As a young man, he longed for this. He was envious of this. He wondered why he had been passed by time and time again. What was it about him that did not make him worthy of this highest honor? But now, as an old man, he just didn't really care, I don't think, as much. I imagine, though, that he was nervous. He had a lot of responsibility. He was afraid that he may mess it up. And as he entered that holy place, the holiest of holiest, the inner sanctum of the temple, something no less profound happened to him than what happened to Moses as he had the encounter with the burning bush, or later Paul's encounter with the risen Lord as Paul was walking to Damascus. He experienced what the mystics call a thin place, that place in reality when the eternal and the temporal touch just for a moment, like Brigadoon. The angel Gabriel, the messenger of God, appeared to him, just as the angel Gabriel would later appear to Mary. Gabriel did not appear to Elizabeth, but to Zechariah. And I pondered and wondered why this was. Well, could it be that Zechariah represented the end of one age, and Elizabeth's niece, Mary, represented the beginning of a new age that was dawning? Could it be that Gabriel's words to Zechariah were the last drops that would be put into an old wineskin, for a new wineskin was about to come into this world? One of, if not the most common reaction of a human encounter with the divine in Scripture is that of fear. Over 100 times in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the divine response to this fear is, "Fear not," or "Do not be afraid." And so it is only right that the first words that Gabriel says to the old priest is, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer will be answered. A son will be born to you and Elizabeth. Your son will be in the mold of the great prophet Elijah, the one who would prepare the way for God's Messiah." Little did either Zechariah or Elizabeth know, or could they even imagine, that the Messiah of whom Gabriel spoke was going to be Jesus. Zechariah did not understand how this could be possible, as Elizabeth was way beyond childbearing years. And in answer to Zechariah's question, the angel Gabriel gave him a sign. The angel said to Zechariah, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." The sign that Gabriel gave Zechariah was silence. And in the midst of a noisy world, isn't silence a sign of grace? "Be still," God says in the 46th Psalm. "Be still and know that I am God." Or as another translation renders it, "Stop your fighting and be still, for I am God." In the words of the old Australian Christmas carol, "Still, still, still, for all is hushed, the holy star keeps vigil." Divine silence does not mean that God is not present. It does not mean that God is absent. Silence rather invites us to listen more carefully to God's voice calling to us to go deeper and deeper into this world around us. You see, for Zechariah, the 9 months of silence was both a sign and a gift, as he could contemplate on the wonders of God in his own life. The silence invited him to listen for God in the world around him. It invited him to reflect upon God's claim upon his life. It allowed him to reflect upon God's movement in this world. The silence gave birth to the first song of Christmas, that which we call the Benedictus. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably upon his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior among us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of the holy prophets of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown mercy, the mercy promised to our ancestors, and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, all the days of our lives. Those are the words that he sang when his son was born and named John. And then turning to the child in his arms, I picture Zechariah speaking directly to John, saying, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins, by the tender mercy of our God. The dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." The Benedictus, the song of silence, the first song of Advent. I have a homework assignment for you. In this season of Advent, I encourage you to take a Zechariah moment. Set aside some time each day to give yourself a mini silent sabbatical from the activities of the world around you. Turn off your smartphone. Unplug from the world around you for just 5 minutes, once a day. And in that 5 minutes, listen. Listen to the voice in your head, the voice in your heart. Listen for the presence of God. Be still and know that God is God. Be still for just a moment. I'm going to give you a head start. I spoke with Joel a few moments ago, and I asked him if he would let us have a silent communion service. As we pass the elements from one to another, may we be reminded of the priesthood of all believers. May we be reminded that we are a servant people called in this world to serve. For you see, friends, this is the joyful feast of the people of God, and men and women will come from north and south, east and west, to sit at table in God's kingdom. This is the Lord's table, and he invites everyone who trusted him to come and to enjoy the meal that he has prepared for us. It was according to the Gospel of St. Luke that when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, wrote, "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after they had supped, Jesus took the cup and said, 'This cup is the new covenant that is established in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes.' To God be the glory, both now and forevermore.